Well, good evening. It's a privilege this evening to preach from the Word of God. I appreciate the invitation from Pastor to preach in this first week of a youth emphasis on young lives. And there's certainly a number of them here in the auditorium. That's a great thing. I'm asking you to turn to Psalm 86 tonight. Psalm 86. I'm going to read the first seven verses out loud. Psalm 86. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Amen. And especially in verse 2, those first three words, "preserve my soul." Right. Let's bow for prayer together. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit. That is, may you control the things that I think and say so that the best choices will be made tonight from the message. I pray that each heart would be open to hear what your Spirit would have to say to them, young and old, but especially in this emphasis on youth, especially for young people, young men, young women, to think of how you can use them in the future. And I pray the example I give tonight would be a help. In that end, in Jesus' name, amen. 8 days ago, I received the news that my stepsister, Cheryl Hilbold, had died. She had come to the end of a long campaign, a five-year campaign against cancer, and had entered at last the joy and peace of the Lord as a Christian. Amen. Lynn and I drove to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for the funeral last Friday. Now, by now, some of you, especially adults, are thinking, what kind of a message for children begins with a funeral? Well, life is brief. And children face difficult times as well, but I hope I can persuade you that the theme tonight would be a help to young people. I'd like you to go back with me to visit Cheryl's home many years ago when she was a teenager. It's a memory for me. It's just an illustration for you. My parents were divorced. Her parents were divorced. That's always a heavy burden for a child, and I think especially for a young lady, junior high age, wondering, who is this fellow that's coming into my mother's life? He's not my father. I'm not going to call him daddy. What do I do around him? I'm not sure I like this. And I'm sure Cheryl's life was a roller coaster in some ways. When my parents got a divorce, Lynn and I were already married, and yet for me, the reaction I had to my stepmother was pretty much the same. Who is this person? What's my relationship with her? What do I call her? Should I be nice? And we weren't Christians at that point, and so that was a real question. Should we be nice? So I'm sure for Cheryl, in those early teen years, there were lots of things going on. Now, of course, I met my two stepsisters and my stepbrother, this blended family. I met them, but I can't say I knew them. Didn't grow up together. And then, in our lives, in Lynn's life and my life, something dramatic happened. We got saved. Amen. Everything changed. Marriage changed. Friendships changed. Goals in life changed. Habits changed. Church going changed. Everything changed. And it changed my conversations with my dad as well. We lived 400 miles from my hometown. I had a career at that point. And so I would call my dad on Sunday afternoons and we would chat. After I got saved, of course, what do you think I tried to chat about? Well, I tried to chat about the Lord. He shut me off right away. As a World War II vet, I'm sure some things were going through his mind that I'll never understand. But at that time he said, I've done things in my life that could never be forgiven. I don't want to hear this again. So when I called on Sunday afternoon and I mentioned we'd been to church, click, the receiver went down on his end. Jesus, click. Bible, click. Church, click. Prayer, click. Anything that had to do with faith, he hung up. So I learned for the next 2 years, just don't bring up things like that. On vacations, when we went to visit, if I started a conversation like that, he'd leave the room. So I just accepted it, except Lynn remembers this. We taught our sons, elementary age kids, and each night we prayed for their grandparents. Well, I called on one Sunday afternoon, talked to my dad about cars, or talked to my dad about politics, that was fine. Talked to my dad about economics, okay, no problem. Sports, yeah, that's great. And then he said, oh, Barry, I've got to hang up. We're getting ready for church. Dell and I are getting baptized tonight. It took no processing time. Out of my mouth, almost as a shout, instantly came, when did you get saved? Because there was no way on earth that my dad would say that if he hadn't been changed by the Lord. And he said, Tuesday. Just matter-of-factly. Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You could have called me. Tuesday. Well, what happened? He said, well, Monday, Dell, and he would say my mom, my stepmother, Dell was in the hospital for a procedure, and they held her overnight just to observe and make sure everything was okay. And so she had a roommate in her room who led her to the Lord Monday night. On Tuesday, my dad was a machinist and they built parts for university projects. He said on Tuesday, a graduate student came with blueprints to go over blueprints for his parts, and he led me to the Lord. Both soul winners were from the same church. So he said, we went to church on Wednesday night, and Cheryl went into the youth group, and the youth group leader led her to the Lord. All three of us are getting baptized tonight. Wow. I mean, that's what could be better, right? So far, for me, that's old news. That is, I've known this for years. But last Friday, at Cheryl's funeral, folks had come from quite a distance, some folks. It was near the Pittsburgh area, but folks had come from upstate New York and other places. I was rather surprised. And after the service, the church, as we do here at Central, the church put on a luncheon. And having been the recipient of that wonderful kindness, I can tell you, ladies that help with those, men that help with those luncheons, it's important. It's really good. But her husband, the pastor, said, anytime we're having lunch, anytime during the lunch, anyone that wants to stand up and say something about Cheryl or about something to do with her, whether it's funny or sad, or just do it. And for the next hour or so, I would say a couple dozen people, maybe more, just stood and said things about my stepsister that I'd never known. So I've told you the old news, but some of the new news. It seems that in that youth group, after Cheryl got saved, she attended very faithfully. And someone from that time in her life was there. And they said that she got saved on a Sunday. They said that Cheryl rode the bus every day to school in Lansing, New York. And there was a girl on the bus who all the kids made fun of. They mocked the girl. I don't know why. I don't know if she was poor or tattered. I don't know if she had done things that people wanted to ridicule. I don't know why. But she said every day this girl was mocked on the bus, and no one would let her sit next to them in their seats. And every day the bus driver would have to pause the bus and tell them, someone has to let her sit. You, move over and let her sit down. Every day, day after day. That Monday, when the young lady got on the bus, my sister, and Cheryl always insisted that I call her sister, not stepsister, my sister said, here, come here, sit with me. Sit with me. And from that day forward, witnessed to people. And every day that girl sat with her on the bus. The person that gave the testimony said this, I can't remember her name, but I guarantee that she remembers Cheryl's name. Another person stood and gave testimony and said, in the high school days, from her high school days, said she was known as the religious girl. As in, whoa, that girl's cute. Are you kidding me? She won't even talk to you, probably. I mean, she's the religious kind. You can say, well, that's no kid wants to be made fun of. We don't want to be called names. From everything I know about my sister, it didn't matter to her. She was known as the one that believed in God. She was known as the one that had faith. She was known as the one who told you about Jesus. So I'm hearing this for the first time last week. Cheryl went off to a Christian college 2 years later. She graduated from a Christian college. She married a pastor. And for 40 years, she's been a pastor's wife. Faithful. So the part about getting saved I knew, but when I thought about the young people right here at Central, and I thought about all those folks who gave testimonies that spanned from high school through last Friday, members of their current church, members of other churches. I think Chuck, my brother-in-law, has pastored in 3 or 4 churches over those 40 years. And he was in a denomination that moved people around in the early days. And there were folks from these other churches that came too. And I thought, if you're a youngster, you're in 5th grade, or 4th grade, or 7th grade, or in high school, a sophomore, a junior, if I were at that age, I think I'd want to believe that way off in the future, and at that age, the future is what? I mean, we don't think in decades when we're young. But I'd like to think that God could use me like that. And I think there are some young people here tonight that are thinking, I think I want God to use me like that. And you know, He will. At 16, Cheryl Abrams, who became Cheryl Abrams Hillbold, made a commitment in her youth group. I heard a testimony about this. Made a commitment in her youth group that she would serve the Lord with all her heart, all her life. Wow. And I think, to the best of her ability, she tried to do that. Perfect? No. Always act as a Christian? Probably not, although I'm not sure that I've ever seen her not act like a Christian. In the text tonight, in the second verse, there's a reliance on God. David says this, "Preserve my soul." David relies on the Lord. And with several of these verses, be merciful to me, rejoice. But in verse 2, he says, preserve my soul. And I don't think it's said in a tone that says, I hope, I cross my fingers, maybe you can do this. I think it's written with a sense of confidence that you will preserve my soul Because I've asked you. Because I'm trusting you. Because I rely on you. Do you will preserve my soul? So first, from the testimonies, I thought of young people and what a decision as a 16-year-old, how that transformed a life. She was 63 when she went to heaven. You can do the arithmetic, but transformed a life for decades. And so I thought of tonight. But I also thought of it in a different way. If Cheryl could speak to you, if anyone who spent their life serving the Lord, any of the folks here in the auditorium who are mature and you've had a good deal of your adult life serving the Lord, what could we say? What could we say to young people in the way of preserving? What should a young person try to preserve? God can preserve them. That's what David speaks of. God can be merciful to them. God can preserve them. God can give them joy and peace. God can protect them from their enemies. But as a young person, what can I determine? What could you determine as a youngster that you could preserve on behalf of God? Three things. First, to preserve true faith. True faith. Now, James mentions that faith can be expressed in caring for other people, the widows and orphans. Expressed. Now, that doesn't mean that when we care for other people, when we meet their needs, when we bring them food, when we provide shelter, that saves us. Not at all. But those who have come to Christ can desire to be a help to other people, can desire to befriend them, can desire to assist them, to pray for them. And whether that's the modern age where we give rides to people, to the appointments or to church, whether that's we help people with their meals, whether that's we share with them from our abundance, the concept is if we're a Christian, then we try to be helpful to other people. And that means that there's someone in this room who might be in seventh grade or in third grade or a kindergartner who can determine even tonight, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to be kind to other people. I'm going to act out my faith. I'm going to preserve what God says I'm supposed to do in my life. My purity. My focus, the Lord Jesus. My time, my energy. I'm going to preserve my life and its purpose just for the Lord. Now, young folks, that doesn't mean that God doesn't give you friends. No, no, no. When we serve God, He gives the best friends we could possibly have. It doesn't mean that you can't get married. No, no, no. When we serve God, for most folks, God has a life mate that He wants you to serve with and be one flesh for your lifetime. No, it doesn't mean that you can't use your talents and gifts or... No, no. It means that the focus is on, Lord, how do you want me to use them? How do you want me to treat people? How do you want me to show my faith? But of course, it has to be true faith. And true faith is under assault today. To say that we believe Jesus is the only Savior is under assault today. Oh, there must be a lot of ways to heaven. Lots of people. How could you Christians say you're so select? And well, we can say it because the Scripture tells us that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Scripture tells us from Jesus' lips, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So to preserve faith is not only to live our life as a Christian and preserve that focus on Jesus, but to make sure that our understanding of Jesus and His singularity, there's a long word, maybe the little kids can't understand that word. Jesus is unique. He died on the cross for us. He's the only one that died on a cross, gave His life and blood, that we might be forgiven. The only one. And we need to trust Him completely with our soul. True faith is centered upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not on tradition. It's not on ritual. It's not on our efforts. I mentioned some efforts that are outward demonstrations of faith, but true faith is centered on what Christ did and believing on Him.
Amen.
And to preserve that, not just for a year or two, not just till we're out of high school and we look around and say, well, you know, I think other people have ideas too. You know, I've traveled around the world. I've heard this more than once. I've traveled around the world. There are a lot of religions. I don't know how you can pick just one. I do. He picked me. The gospel says, one Savior, one God,
amen.
One heaven, and the other side of that is one hell.
Right.
So yes, true faith, to preserve true faith, that there's no other means of forgiveness other than through Christ. The second thing is to preserve family. I think it's important as we focus on the Lord and we give ourselves to Him and we dedicate our life to Him, that we preserve or we attempt to preserve the best we can family. You remember that traditional song? Used to be sung more than it is now and sometimes very formal. I've got it. I grew up in I attended a Presbyterian church after being married. It was very formal. And the gospel wasn't in that particular church. But we did sing this song, and the song has a meaning. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We talk about ties. There's a tie between each person in the auditorium tonight who has received Christ.
Right.
If we could put strings, you know, if we could put strings between you and start tying up strings, there'd be an unbelievable dense web of strings, because all of us, if you're saved and you're 5 years old, if you're saved and you're 55 years old, if you're saved and you're 75, oh, let's not go there. If you're saved, then there's a tie between you and every other saved person in this room and outside this room. But there's also ties between family, meaning birth families or adopted families, but family units. Cheryl and her sister Diane, I mentioned earlier, they told me early they would not address me as their stepbrother. I was older than them, but they would not address me as their stepbrother. They were going to address me as their brother. We may not have the same dad or mom, depending on which side, but we're in the family, and you're my brother. Okay. You know, that was kind of nice. Some folks that are in the same family with the same mom and the same dad don't have that sense. If you're going to keep your Christian testimony over a lifetime, and whether that lifetime right now, tonight, if you're in your 50s and the lifetime is now another 30 or whatever, or whether you're 10 and your lifetime is older, so far as would be normal, you need to realize your family is unique. Your family is a tie that needs to be tight and strong. Friday reminded me of that. Because there was a closeness there that wasn't from a blood parentage, but just the closeness of, this is my family. I remember, this isn't in my outline, but I'm going to tell a story I tell in the Christian home. And then I'll hasten. When my own boys were growing up, we were in Georgia for 2 years. I was a staff member in Georgia. When we left Georgia, I think they were in fourth grade and sixth grade, something like that. So that's the age group. And we had a small ranch house that the church owned, but it had a double lot. And so all the kids in the neighborhood played on that second lot. You know, they played baseball, and I hoped that my windows wouldn't be broken. And they played football, and they played soccer, and anything to be played was played on that lot. And it was fall, so it was touch football. Well, I looked out, and my two sons are playing. I looked out one night, and a whole bunch of kids are playing touch football, but my youngest son, the 4-year-old, is down on the ground. And the neighbor kid, who's in fifth or sixth grade, the neighbor kid is pushing him down on the ground. And every time my younger son started to get up, he'd push him down again until my younger son started crying. My older son was standing and watching. And what do you think an older son watching his little brother push down to the ground would do? He was laughing loudly. Well, I was going to stop that, but I wasn't going to go out and interfere with the game and all. I just said, time for dinner, guys. Come in. Okay, everybody go home. Game's over. When they got inside, I said, okay, I want to know what's going on out there. What happened? And my younger son, he kept pushing me down. And my older son said, well, he deserved it. I said, what do you mean? Well, it's touch football, and he tackled the kid. I'm thinking, that's pretty good. I like that idea. Okay, but it's touch football. He tackled the kid. You can't do that. So he pushed him down. I said, yeah, but then he got up and he pushed him down again. Is that right? Well, yeah. And again? I went, well, okay. Well, Ken, go up to your room. That's the older boy. Jason, come with me. I said, that was bad sportsmanship. You're not supposed to do that, right? Yeah. And we had a deal that we worked out about spankings where I asked about what you thought the penalty ought to be. And it took some time to negotiate back and forth and all. All the time my son's going. I said, what do you think it ought to be? One swat. No, actually, I think he said two, but it was one. Okay. I gave him one swat. And a swat was a pretty good swat. Okay. Then I said, okay, go up to your room, wash your face and all, get ready for dinner. Ken, come down. He came down. Yeah, did you give him a spanking? Did you? Yeah. So Ken, what do you think your spanking should be? What? I didn't do anything. I said, that's exactly why you're going to get a spanking. That's your brother. You don't let anybody do that to your brother. Now, Ken learned that lesson well. Of course, what I didn't mention is Ken has never learned the lesson not to do it to his brother himself. But that's neither here nor there. But I gave him a spanking, and he got two swats. The next day, I was there when the football game started, and I looked out the door. You know what happens when a bully gets his way. He comes back to bully, right? So immediately he knocked Jason down again. And Ken stood there and he said, you do that again, I'm going to sock you in the jaw. Okay, he didn't do it again. But that changed my older boy's outlook on family. It isn't about fights. It's not about pushing and shoving. But my sister understood that family was very important for a Christian. Your prayer support in 5 years of cancer treatments. your encouragement with a card or phone call, your presence at a picnic or a reunion, knowing that's family and they care for you and you care for them, does not happen automatically. And young kids, teenagers, right now, older folks are protecting you and helping you, and you're part of family. But in a few years, you'll be the one deciding who you'll visit, who you'll call, who you'll text. You'll be deciding how to pray for family. Do not think of your family, any members, as your rivals. They are not. They are your sisters and brothers, uncles and aunts, grandparents and parents, family. And that service reminded me very strongly of that. Preserve true faith, preserve the family. A few years ago, when my grandchildren in California were all still at home, Lynn and I were visiting, and they had family devotions in the morning before they went to school. And I still remember, it was a surprise the first day because my son said to his children, he said, "Okay, who are you praying for today?" And one of the grandchildren mentioned another one. "Okay, and now you, who are you praying for today?" And they mentioned another one until all four grandchildren were praying for some other grandchild, one of their brothers or sisters. And then he said, "Okay, let's pray." And they prayed for their sibling for that day. I was impressed. I said, "I never thought of doing that." But it taught something. That's somebody I pray for, and they pray for me. Family. Preserve true faith, preserve family, and preserve fitness. Enduring fitness. Of course, my sister Cheryl faced cancer, and she kept exercising. She biked, she hiked, she as long as she could. And I'm sure that helped her a great deal in fighting the disease. But I'm not talking about the physical fitness. Preserve fitness. What do you have to do? What does your doctor tell you, old guys and old gals? What does your doctor tell you when you see them and they say, "Hey, listen, you know, you're having a little more problems with your sugar right now. Oh, listen, you're having a little more problems with your heart or blood pressure." What do they tell you? What are the two keys? Diet and exercise. Now, don't look at me like I look at my doctor when he tells me that. Okay, but, well, in fitness, what's our diet supposed to be? And boys and girls, listen, what's the diet? Well, the bread of life, or the bread, is the Word of God. We need to be chewing it up. We need to be reading it, memorizing it. And young folks, it's easy, it really is easier for you to memorize than some of us older folks. As much as you can now, memorize chunks, paragraphs, books, chapters. Memorize. Read. Take it in. I want to be used of the Lord. I want to say, "Lord, I'm willing to commit myself to for my whole life to give you my whole heart and do the best I can as a Christian." Then get ready to be in the Word of God. And the other is exercise. What do those testimonies say of my sister Cheryl? From the day she got saved, she started witnessing to everybody. Exercise is when we serve. We can serve the Lord by stuffing books in envelopes. We can serve the Lord by singing in the young people's choir. We can serve the Lord by working on the bus route. We can serve the Lord by being in RU or the choir. We can serve the Lord by working in the missions program or contacting missionaries. We can serve the Lord by handing out tracts as we go from one retailer to another. We can serve the Lord in our life all the time. That's the exercise. Preserve your fitness. So start young. I'm only 6 years old. You can memorize and you can find a way to serve. I like Mrs. McKeever and Mrs. Linda McKeever's class. They have a monthly newsletter and they talk about serving. Amen. and the kids hand it out. Even just handing it out is serving. Well, it was a little rambly. I know that. A little rambly tonight. Not quite a... I was kidding with Russ, and I said you could probably borrow one of Pastor's homiletics class evaluation sheets, but I'm afraid I wouldn't get a very high evaluation tonight because I didn't preach 3 points in a poem. You know what I mean? A little rambly, but young folks, teenagers, junior high kids, elementary school kids, you can decide now, seriously decide to serve God for your whole life with your whole heart. And you can start now. There are ways to do it. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd use the message to encourage some young person to think seriously. What does it mean to serve God? What would I have to do differently? Maybe I'm already on the way. Yes, maybe you are, but have you made that commitment? Have you told him, I'm going to do this? It's a serious thing. Maybe it's not a young person. Maybe it's someone that got saved in the last year or two and really been thinking about how serious this is, and you want to make this a life-changing, lifelong decision to serve the Lord. Maybe it's someone who served for many years, but more recently with the COVID and all the things that have happened, you just haven't been very faithful. God is a wonderful God. He receives us in His arms. He encourages, energizes us, forgives us, empowers us. Whatever your age, are you willing to serve the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for your freedom to preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.